sure we've all heard, and I hope we're trying to live, just simply says, learn from your mistakes. This saying implies that we recognize that there at least was one action in our past that was the wrong one. We suffered the consequences of it. Maybe in some cases, we're still suffering the consequences of it. But then arises the same or similar situation again. You're in a place now where you have to make a decision. Am I going to make the wrong decision again and be found a fool twice? Or am I going to remember the past? Am I going to learn from it and make a wiser decision? Here in Genesis chapter 44, when really following along with the 12 sons of Jacob, these brothers of Joseph had sold him into slavery because they hated him. In fact, they wanted to kill him, but then they found an easier way to get rid of him. And now, Joseph's brother, Benjamin, is in trouble. What's going to happen is he's going to be caught in such a way where he will probably be sold into slavery, into Egypt, and the brothers are faced with this similar decision. So what are they going to do? But what about us too? We've sinned against God. We've made a lot of foolish errors in our lives in regard to holiness and righteousness. How are we ever going to make the right decisions? Follow along with me. I'm going to read the whole chapter, starting in Genesis 44, verse 1. And you can follow along as I read. Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to the steward, up, follow after the men. And when you overtake them, say to them, why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil by doing this. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words, and they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we have found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. He said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. He searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. And they fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also, in whose hand the cup has been found. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my lord, please let your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my lord, we have a father, an old man, and a younger brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant my father and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant our father with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my lord. And let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Let's pray. Our Father, this is the word of the Lord. And we as your church submit to it. So God, will you in your power change us by it? Will we as your church believe it and apply it? So Lord, I ask by the Holy Spirit that you will speak through me words of truth. That we as your people will have our ears open to it. May we listen in love, and may we listen in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. So Joseph has shared a meal with his brothers. They still don't know who he is. He has not revealed that. He is second in command in all of Egypt, and they're simply men from Canaan during a severe famine needing food. By the end of chapter 43, we saw that they were at ease with one another. They had a party. They ate and they drank and they enjoyed one another. And really, I think the brothers are now thinking, we're good now. All is well. Here's the problem, though. They're not reconciled yet. The 11 are not reconciled with the 1. And God has made a declaration by his word that through the nation of Israel, all the world will be blessed. So until these men reconcile and live together once again, our story is not finished. Now, as far as I can tell, we don't know exactly Joseph's motivations in this story. They're not given to us. Up to this point, he's done a lot of things to his brothers. And from the context and redemptive history, I've preached it as such. He's been testing his brothers. I'm not sure exactly why he puts the cup in Benjamin's sack. But I do believe the Lord led him to do so. The Lord is setting up a situation for the brothers, hopefully, to learn from their mistakes. What we do know for sure is that they are set up in the same situation that they had been in 20 years before. Benjamin is clearly the favorite son. Judah said it. And the fact that Jacob barely let Benjamin go, but he had no qualms about letting the other 10 go. They can go back and forth as many times as they want, but I'm keeping Benjamin, showed us that there was definitely favoritism still. Joseph at one time was the favorite, blatantly the favorite. And when God favored him, that was the end. The brothers hated him, they were jealous of him, and they put him to death by selling him to Egypt. So now they're faced with another situation in which the favorite son could be sold to Egypt as a slave. They have an opportunity to get rid of the next favorite. What are they going to do? A commentator spotted a lot of similarities between the two situations, the one 20 years prior and the one that we're reading about now, including the irony of the word silver, the silver cup that's being used. If you remember back when they sold Joseph, it said the Midianite traders passed by and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And so this steward of Joseph chases them down, probably in a chariot, catches up with them, and tells them, "We know you stole, that you exchanged evil or good for evil, that all that my master has done for you, you would take a prized possession off his table." I mean, the men are confident they didn't do anything, because we know they really didn't. But they're confident. We did not do this. We know we did not do this. And so they spew out this, if any one of us you find has actually done this, put him to death. Their father had said the same thing at one time. Do you remember when Jacob was leaving Laban's house? And down the road they go. He didn't know his wife Rachel had stolen from the father this household god. Laban catches up, says, "Why did you steal?" Jacob's confident no one stole and says, "If you find that in any one of these tents, you can put to death." I don't know if this is a family thing or a cultural thing. It probably needs to stop. Listen to Jacob's. I put it on here. "Now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house." This is Laban talking to Jacob. "But why did you steal my gods?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force." He says, "That's why I left. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live." Not knowing it was his beloved wife. The cup is found in Benjamin's sack. Absolute despair in all of those brothers. This is the second time that these men have been accused of theft. First time might be forgivable, but a second? Now, some of you might have questions, because this cup is referred to as a cup of divination. And it refers here to Joseph being able to practice divination. And we know that divination under the law of God is an abomination to him. It's the conjuring up of the will of the gods by some sort of cultic, you know, action. It never actually shows us or tells us Joseph did those things. And I wonder if he is just simply still talking as if he's an Egyptian. Because the Egyptian rulers would do those things. And these kind of cups would be used for those type of things. I think what he's really doing is saying this. Did you really think I wouldn't find out? Did you really think that you could steal from me and I wouldn't know? That's what Joseph is telling them. And they tear their clothes in grief and despair. It does seem, especially in verse 16, that Judah believes Benjamin is innocent. That there's some sort of mistake. And what does he say? It's God punishing us. There is still a whole lot of shame on those guys. 20 years after they sold their brother and they watched the grief of their father just deepen over the years, and they watched him age in sorrow over the loss of Joseph. All of this, that guilt is still strong in them. So whenever anything like this is happening, what do they automatically assume? God's punishing us. Why? They know they deserve it. They know they deserve it. They must. He still claims that this is God, his righteousness, his justice, being played out in their lives because of what they've done. So he offers the whole group to Joseph as servants, but Joseph says, no, I just want the guilty one. What are the brothers going to do? Verse 18. Verse 18 begins the longest recorded speech in Genesis. And it is a beautiful speech. What we witness here with Judah is really a foreshadow of the purpose of all redemption. This is the purpose of the cross. This is the purpose of why Jesus came, that we are reconciled by God through the blood of Jesus' cross, and that we are born again, that we're no longer the same. The old is gone and the new has come. Why? Because Jesus was the great substitute for humanity. Judah steps forward. Now, I don't know what happened in the 20 years between Judah spearheading this whole thing of selling Joseph. It was his idea. To the point where he is now stepping up to the plate on behalf of Benjamin. Before really this, nothing has been good has been said about Judah. He, as I said, he is the one who was the one out in front leading this charge against Joseph. Chapter 38, all those terrible sexual sins that he was wrapped up in with his daughter-in-law. But now he has stepped forward to his father and pledged himself and said, I will take it on me. I'll take it on me. I will give my life on behalf of Benjamin. I will be sure that Benjamin comes home safely. You can depend on me. And if he doesn't come back safely, I will bear that shame all the rest of my life. And now Benjamin's in trouble. He's at the mercy of Egypt's throne, who probably wasn't known to be very merciful. He honors his vow, and he steps forward on behalf of Benjamin, even to the point of self-sacrifice. And notice he continually, throughout this whole thing, is calling Joseph Lord, which means master. He's calling him over and over, I am your servant, Lord. You are the Lord. I am the servant. And it kind of makes you laugh, because you go back 20 years, and what were those brothers saying to Joseph after Joseph told them the dreams? Are you indeed going to reign over us? Of course, they're saying that mockingly. Or are you indeed to rule over us? And the answer was, yeah. Yes, he is. And now he is calling Joseph Lord, and he, Joseph's servant. So from the pledge that he made to his father, he stands on his behalf and he gives this account of what happened. We are brothers from Canaan. We came for food. You told us that we are to bring the younger brother, and so we did. But our he's tied. He's knit with my father. You see, this is my father's wife's last child. You see the favoritism there. And if he doesn't come back, my father will die. You will send him in sorrow to death. That word that it says, it's in verse 30. It says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life. That's the same kind of phrasing used if you know the story of King David and Jonathan, who were covenant friends, and it says that their souls were knit together. So from the pledge he made to his father out of the love he had for his father and the terrible shame that would come if he didn't, he offers himself instead. Judah comes before the throne of Egypt and says, take me instead. Let him go. I will bear the punishment of the crime. Put it on me. For the love that I have for my father, let me die in his place. As we think on Judah's intercession for Benjamin, our thoughts are directed to Christ, is it not? The one born in the line of Judah, who intercedes now for his church. He was the substitutionary atonement, taking our place in death. He bore our crimes on his own body, though he did not commit one. He was declared innocent and yet took the guilt of all of our sins. Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension, though were not the last things that he accomplished, he is still at work. It says that he went and sat at the right hand of the Father, meaning that his work was finished. But it says that he still intercedes. Neil opened up Hebrews for you. Now I'm going to continue reading. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, it says this. And every time it says he or him, it's talking about Jesus. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Move on to chapter 4. Listen to what Jesus is doing. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Now listen, consequently, because Jesus continues forever, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, each of us. And after that comes judgment. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Our salvation is sure in heaven. Our salvation is sure in heaven. Only because of the holiness, righteousness, and faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Far better than the intercession of Judah, who suffered for his own sins, is Christ, who had no sin, but died a sinner's death. He understands our weaknesses. He knows our temptations. He knows our sufferings. He has felt it. He knows the lure of sin. He's felt it. And yet he overcame all of it. That perfect high priest, the King of Kings, stands in our defense and will see our salvation completed on that great day of the Lord. This you can know if you trust in his holy name. Repent and believe in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will be assured eternal life. But did Jesus become a man, die, and was buried so that we could continue in sin? Is that why? We all face the same circumstances time after time after time, don't you? Do you know that there's certain temptations that come after you a lot? Am I telling you anything you don't know? Circumstances that we have failed in the past and we have chosen to sin. Those circumstances come again. So the question is, what about now? What about now? Will we continue making foolish choices that result in guilt, shame, and death? Church, I want you to think on these things. Rely on the strength and the wisdom of Jesus. May He in us break sinful habits. May we find victory in our temptations because He has given us the ability to do so. May we not continue to fall into the same traps. May we learn from history. Learn. It says in 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful. Notice that part. He is faithful. And He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is your promise from the Lord. Question is, do we believe it? Can we, like Judah, be someone that we look back and go, look at the change that the Lord has done. Look who I was, and look who He has made me today. I don't fall into temptation like I did. I find victory far more than I used to. Church, that's our salvation at work. That's, if you're saved, that has to be your testimony. This is what we're called to. We're not called to rely on the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sin so that we can just go and continue to live in it. That is not it. But we obey the Lord because we love Him. Secondly, let's make it real. I want you to really think on this. Make a realistic plan so that when you are tempted, especially in those temptations you know you struggle with, in those temptations, make a plan so that you won't fall. Yes, it's a reliance on the Lord. Yes, it's prayer. Yes, it's scripture. But there's also these practical steps we just need to take. It might be that you need to find a Christian friend, someone that can hold you up, someone you can call when you're tempted, someone who can pray with you when you need it. There needs to be something that we do and just say, yeah, I know I need to sin less. Let's do it. Let's make it real. Because Jerry Bridges once said this, there is no point in praying for victory over temptation if we're not willing to make a commitment. It has to be in our hearts. There needs to be a desire. There has to be this longing to please the Lord with our lives. He gave Himself for us. How can we do anything less? And I want to end with this last quote by a missionary named John Broger, and he said this, God has defeated Satan through death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through this overwhelming victory, God has empowered you to overcome any temptation to sin and has provided sufficient resources for you to respond biblically to any problem of life. By relying on God's power and being obedient to His word, you can be an overcomer in any situation. Do you believe that? I mean, if we have fallen into sin for years, there is a sense of defeatedness that can come upon us. But I want there to be a revival in us. A revival to say that in Christ, yes, we can. We can live lives that are godly. We can live lives that are righteous. We don't have to do the old things anymore. We can go and do the new things. We can, because Jesus is able and He is faithful. And we celebrate His life and His death and His resurrection today on the first Sunday. For those of you who have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this table is for you. If your sins have been forgiven due to repentance and faith, this table is for you. As we take the table, I will release sections of the church one at a time. You'll come through in a line. You'll grab both the juice and the bread, take them back, and we will take them, though, together. But this is a time that we can come before the Lord in repentance and celebration, knowing that because of his death and his suffering, that we have now victory in our lives in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that his name can be honored among people again. And we honor him in the taking of the Lord's Supper, remembering Jesus. That's what he says. Remember me. So if you'll bow your heads and take some time in some personal prayer, cry out to the Lord and prepare your hearts for the taking. And as you continue in your prayer, I'm just going to ask the first section here, if you are wanting to come and take, now's the time to come forward and grab the elements.